Thank you. Who's glad summer's over? Aren't holidays exhausting? Does anyone just get exhausted with holidays? We took the grandkids to Disneyland. Has anyone been to Disneyland Paris? Why do you have to walk 17 miles to get to the first gate? It's absolutely scary, isn't it? And we come back from holiday. It's great to see everyone. We come back from holiday to find out that there's about 25 people pregnant in the church. All these babies, everyone's having babies. It's amazing. I wonder whether we should go away on holiday more often. I mean, is there anyone else pregnant that I haven't told? Harry and Gloria, got anything to say? No, nothing happening. Margaret, should we go for number 10 just to join the gang? Harry's just thinking about it. When you get to 70, you need to think about these things. If you're going to do it now. That's what I would say. It's brilliant. It's great to see you. Well, do you know what? Amazing Grace Church is 4 years old today. Yay! So it obviously hasn't worked. Should we call it a day? No. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you're looking good for 4 years old. I remember because it was a 10K run or something like that. Everything was awkward. Everything was hard work. Not that that's changed particularly. But do you remember that first Sunday? We were meeting in Dorman's Museum. Come on, because we want to show people the church was still alive. We met in Dorman's Museum because we couldn't find anywhere else. Our kids' work was in that little room with the false fish on the floor. Do you remember, Carolyn? Our whole kids' work that Sunday was about Jesus multiplied fish. And we arrived to find out that they said, sorry, but next week we've double booked you with the Battle of Britain. You can't have the room. Felt like saying, this is the Battle of Britain, mate. Right here. And I remember we got home to our whole house flooded. Carl and Terry were living with us because you had nowhere to live and we couldn't find anywhere else to put you. No. The stress, the trouble. But is it worth it? Jesus is worth it, isn't he? It's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy doing the will of God, but it's worth it. The shower had come on by itself, and we got back home, and wasn't it great? We did church. We did church, and we got back in, and the whole ceiling. Why is the ceiling going like that? And we all had baptism service. Awesome. Just as the church was starting, with the senior team there was start leading it, and there's a bunch of people coming and felt called by God. I had a very vivid dream. I had a dream that I was in a cave. I could see the opening of the cave. And there was green grass and sunshine outside. And people were coming to the cave from over the grass. Lots of different people. Single people, married, families, coming, filling this cave. And I knew in the dream that it was David's cave. It was the cave of Adullam from the Bible, where David went and hid. And even though he was on his own when he first went there, many people came and joined him and his team till there was about 600 of them. And the interesting thing about that cave was that people came to that cave who were down. They were in debt. They were depressed. They were disillusioned. And sounds like Amazing Grace. God is drawing people here who are broken because he wants to heal them and use them. He doesn't need sophisticated superstars to extend his kingdom. What God likes to do is choose people who other people would reject and not bother with, and call them together and build them into an army. That's the story of this church. That is what God's doing right now, today, with you. He's calling you and me together to be part of an army that will go into Europe and to the ends of the earth with the gospel. You might be sat there thinking, not me, I'm nobody. You don't know my sins, you don't know my issues, you don't know my weaknesses. But do you know something? Jesus does. And he loves you and he wants to do you good. I don't believe anyone walks through these doors by accident. This church began 4 years ago today because God is building an army in the UK, people who will be ready. for a great wave of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is going to come back in fashion in the United Kingdom, and in it's going to be Jesus for breakfast, dinner, and tea. You mark my words, because not my words, it's prophesied by the Lord many times. And this is just the beginning. This is just preparation. Just turn to yourself and say, it's just preparation. How do you turn to yourself? I don't know. It's just preparation. So everything we do actually counts. Every Sunday counts. Every Route 61 course counts. It does, because it's preparation. When God gets ready to move, he always prepares his people first. God didn't just turn up in Egypt and say to them, we're going out tonight. The sea's opening. Get ready. It doesn't happen like that. God sent Moses and Aaron. They began to speak the word of God, speak the promises of God, speak the word of God. The word of God stirs the people up. The Spirit of God begins to stir them up. They begin to get unsettled. They begin to want something else. They begin to want something else. And then God begins to move in small waves. He begins to judge Egypt and turn up and do miracles, greater and greater and greater miracles, until finally, the ultra miracle, he splits the Red Sea and brings them all out in broad daylight, even though it was the middle of the night. In the middle of, you know, it wasn't a little hidden. It wasn't like, let's smuggle them out. No, Egypt lost its whole workforce in one night. The whole nation of Israel came out through a mighty miracle of God. It was an awesome wave of the Holy Spirit moving the purposes of God throughout history. It was the same when Jesus came. He didn't just turn up. I'm here. God doesn't do that. He prepares people first. John the Baptist said, my whole life, my whole ministry is to raise up a people prepared for the Lord. I've got to prepare them for Jesus. So the Holy Spirit began to move. And John began to preach the word of God and preach the word of God. And the word of God stirred up the people and settled the people. They were coming, they were repenting, they were getting ready. Thousands and thousands of them getting ready for Jesus. The greatest wave of the Holy Spirit of all time. Jesus steps on the pages of history and begins the church. And it's been like that throughout church history all the time. Right now, brothers and sisters, this morning is preparation time. And the Holy Spirit is stirring you up. And the Word of God is coming to you to stir you up so you can find your place in this army and play your part in the purposes of God. God is calling you. God is speaking to you. I'm not here to do a little bit of church. See, this series I'm going to begin right now is significant. All of those series are. That's why we sell them. Not to make money. Because it's important that you know what's happened since day one. If you join in the church, I want to encourage you to listen to those series. Not only to do Route 61, but listen to all the prep. Do you know, there's some things we can't do and there's some things we can. If you're going to catch a wave, you've got to learn to surf, haven't you? Is there any big surfers here? Keena. Keena's a surfer. Is it cool getting married to a surfer? It's pretty cool. Pretty cool. You look excited about that. But you've got to be cool if you're a surfer dude. Aren't some of the South African surfers? Do you guys surf? Where are you guys? Yeah. Awesome. You know, there's something about surfing that I've learned in my great experience of surfing. Here's the truth about surfing. You can't create waves. You can only catch them and be ready for them. You can prepare for them. In fact, in California, you can go to surfing school. Instead of going to uni and learning how to do this or that or the other, you can go to uni and actually take a degree course on being a surfer. Proper degree. And you learn all about waves and you learn the balance and everything and different boards and everything and you learn that. But actually, to catch a great big mighty wave, let me tell you something. First, you have got to be trained. You have got to be trained and know what you're doing. And secondly, you've got to be out there catching smaller waves. You'll never catch a big wave unless you know how to catch small waves. The Holy Spirit is moving now. We're not sitting around waiting for all the time for some big wave of the Holy Spirit to come. He's coming in awesome power. But it'll overwhelm you and shock you unless you're ready. So brothers and sisters, do you want to get ready? Yes. Ready for God. And let God use your life and make it count for him. Then you can. You're in the right place at the right time. Every one of these teaching series is vitally important. We don't open the Bible at random and put our fingers in and say, let's speak about this. We hear the Holy Spirit about what's next. Teach the church so that word of God can prepare you and stir you up. Amen? So let's pray. And then we'll read 1 Peter. We're going to start looking through the letter to the Apostle Peter. Who'd have thought he'd ever write a letter, eh? Peter the fisherman. I bet he never thought. And I bet he never thought that we'd be reading it 2,000 years later. I'm sure he didn't think of that. But that's what God does with a simple life when that life is given over to Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our great teacher. You're the one who brings truth and light to us. And we invite you in now, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher and to bring the word of God alive to us. Breath of God, we welcome you. We open our hearts now. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, to touch us individually. Amen. He's Peter's first letter. He wrote a couple that went round to the churches. Very significant. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It's kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, even though it perishes, though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. The Apostle Peter was a fisherman, man in his own business. And one day he bumped in to Jesus, and his brother, Andrew, was listening to John the Baptist, following John the Baptist, and he encouraged him to come and listen to Jesus. And he did, and Jesus was preaching near his boat, and Jesus actually stepped right into his boat, right into his life, and totally turned it around. Peter was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He was just a normal guy. But Jesus doesn't worry about that. When Jesus wants to get hold of your life, he's not frightened of sin. Sinners will sin, but Jesus can save them. And Jesus stepped into his boat, and he said, push out a bit and let me speak to the people. And then after he preached from his boat, I mean, what an experience. Then he says to him, push out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Peter said, we've been fishing all night and caught anything. You don't fish in the middle of the day. But he said, but because you've said it, Lord, I'll have a go. He pushes the boat out, lets his nets down, and there's this miraculous catch of fish. So many fish. They're filling the boat sinking. They shout, the other guys, they come over, their boat's sinking. Peter's he knows it's God. He's overwhelmed with the power and miracle power of Jesus and his words. And he falls on his knees and says, Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man.
Pete, you don't want to do it.
Peter said, don't worry, Peter. From now on, you're going to go fishing for men. I'm going to teach you how to do it. Follow me. He brought his boats into land, and he followed him. He left what he'd known all his life and followed him. When Jesus comes into your life, he's going to change something. Your life's going to change. What you normally do, how you normally think, is going to change for the better. This uneducated sinner, fisherman, Jesus had a plan for his life, just like he has a plan for yours. And all you have to do is let him in. You can't make the fish turn up. You can't make yourself into a great apostle and write letters that millions of people will read in the best-selling book of history. You can't do that, but what you can do is say yes to Jesus. Right now, in your seat, say yes to Jesus. You say to him right now, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm in a mess. You know me, I can't sort me out, but you can. Lord, step in now. Step into my marriage. Step into my home. Step into my life and give me some purpose and change me. And he will. That's what Jesus does. That's who he is. He's that good. He's that awesome. He has all the answers for you. The Apostle Peter became a leader through many trials and tears and suffering. He ends up becoming a leader, the principal leader, really, in the early church, the main spokesman, first guy to preach a Holy Spirit sermon on the day of Pentecost. Phenomenal. Sees thousands and thousands of people saved and healed. What a life. Ends up going to Rome. This little fisherman, he ends up in Rome. How would he have ever got there? Ends up in Rome. Ends up being crucified for Jesus in Rome. Right where they built the Basilica of Rome. The St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Under the high altar. Right there on that spot. We know it's a lot of history around it. We know exactly where it is. Peter the Apostle was crucified. And as they were nailing him on, he said to them, not the normal way. Turn me upside down, because I'm not worthy to die the same way as my Jesus. And they turned him upside down, which probably worked for him actually, because he probably died quicker. But anyway, he was crucified upside down on that spot. This awesome guy. I wonder if he had no idea, did he? No idea when Jesus said, push out your boat a little bit. Let me into your life. When you die and go to heaven, and I hope you all go to heaven, because you can, because Jesus died for you and rose again, so all of you can go to heaven. Don't come to church and not go to heaven. Don't come to church and sit there and listen to this morning and not go to heaven. To go to heaven, you must be born again. You must ask Jesus to save you personally. It's not good enough for your mum and dad to be a Christian, or your friend, or your husband or wife. You personally need to receive Jesus. So do it this morning. You do it. You speak to him. I can't do it for you. You must do that. You ask Jesus in to save you, and he will. And then you go to heaven. And when you go to heaven, you'll be able to go through several different gates, better than Disneyland. Disneyland, there's only a few gates. It's like the Buzz Lightyear gate, the Mini gate, the Mickey gate, and the Cinderella gate, I think it was. But in heaven, there's 12 gates, three on each side of the city. And one of those gates is called the Peter Gate. Wow. This little fisherman, he's an awesome dude in heaven. This is an important letter. He only wrote two. They're not very long. Should we read it? You know how important this is? Imagine we went on holiday to Israel. Forget Disneyland. We go a bit further. And we get to Israel and we're knocking around the Lake of Galilee and knocking around. And you see something under some stones and you move it out the way and you pull it out and it's a little box thing. And inside there's some parchments and things. And you get it checked out and it's a letter from the Apostle Peter. Would you be interested to read it? Here it is. This is what he says. The first thing he says. It's full of words for a fisherman. Full of the Holy Spirit. Peter, an apostle. This is what they used to write on the outside of the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. That's how he calls Christians, God's elect. Strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit and for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. He writes that on the outside of the letter. You might have noticed that in a lot of these New Testament letters, they can't stop preaching. They don't like doing normal from Peter, who's knocking around here with him and him, to you guys over there. Greetings. That's never enough for them, is it? They're always like preaching. Oh, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and glory, glory. They're like, they can't stop. We used to have a friend in Bible college up in Peterhead, and she used to send us letters. And she used to write on the outside of the letter the gospel for the postman. Hey, postie, Jesus loves you. Before you put this to the letterbox, have you been saved? And all this on the outside of the letters. The apostles are a bit like that. They're like, they can't wait to get into the letter to get Jesus out. Everything they say is Jesus, Jesus. You push them anywhere, Jesus comes out. In their normal conversations, they're just full of the Holy Spirit, full of God, full of Jesus. Here's what he says. To God's elect. We're just going to look at two verses today. And they're up there now. Awesome. Here's some good news for you. You have been chosen. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you have been chosen. You have been chosen. You might be scattered, strangers in the world, rejected by the world. But listen to me this morning. You've been chosen by God or you wouldn't be sat here. You'd be at home in your dressing gown reading the Times or maybe the Sun. Looking at you, or you'd be on the 10K run, but you're not. You're here. Why? You've been chosen. Oh, no, I chose to come to church. Oh, well, actually, you couldn't have chosen to come to church if God hadn't chosen you first. There are no accidents, in the words of the little guy off Kung Fu Panda. You are here by God's choice. You are, he says, to God's elect. Elect. We get the word election from that. When we have an election, we vote for someone. We put a little tick by their name. I vote for him. Here's some good news for you. God's voted for you. There's been an election down through the pages of human history. And when your name came up, this is what it means to be a Christian. Literally, God ticked it. Jenny Burton? Yes. Saved. And as your name came up, he voted for you. That's what being elect means. It means being elected by God. You've been chosen by God. It's very personal and intimate as well. It's not just a, he didn't just say, I'll have, he didn't get you in a job lot, you know. I'll have 3 million from England and get me a few from Africa and I'll have a whole bunch from China. No, he doesn't do that. The Bible says he's called you by name. Martin. Martin Ruddick. Come to me now. Be saved now. You're called by name. You're known by God. You were knit together in your mother's womb by God. You were given the opportunity of life on this planet, though it is so short, by God. And in this life on earth, he wants you to find Jesus, to find the reason he created you, and do it. Then you've lived life to the max. And you will live forever in eternity. He chose you. He chose you through the foreknowledge of the Father. Peter says you've been chosen through the Father, by the Spirit, for Jesus. Is that nice? The whole Trinity are involved in your salvation. You've been chosen through a Father in heaven who loves you. Maybe you've never known your own Father. It doesn't matter. Your actual Father is in heaven. You have a Father, all right. Your actual Creator, the origin and giver of life. And he chose you. You must get to know this dad, your actual dad. And getting to know him heals all your other dad wounds. There's no perfect dads. Those kids who have dads all the way through, Christian dads, still suffer at the hands of the world and the hands of the dads. There's no perfect men on earth. There's no perfect parents, just parents. But God is perfect, the perfect Father. And he makes up for all of our lacking. You must encourage your kids, and you yourself must get to know the Father. He has chosen you. It says you've been chosen through his foreknowledge. What does that mean? To God's elect, we have been chosen, he says, Peter, through the foreknowledge of God the Father. What does that mean? That means foreknowledge just means knowing before. He knew before that he would choose you and that you would say yes when he called you. He knew you before you knew him. It says in Romans 8, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. You're in a fantastic process, brothers and sisters. You're already part way along that process. I don't know which part, but it starts with this, the foreknowledge of God. God knew you before you knew him. He knew you, actually. I've known God for about 30 years. Some of you have known God for about 50 years. Stuart's known God for 180 years. Some of you might have known God for 3 years. Actually, it doesn't matter as long as you know God. But I'll tell you something. God knew me a long time before I knew him. He knew me before I was born. In fact, it says in Ephesians that he chose us in Christ before, wait for it, the creation of the world. Wow. Before this planet existed, God knew you. God chose you. God went right through all of human history and chose those who were going to be his. He chose those who were going to be saved. He knew them and he chose them. God knows all about you. Does that put your life in a little bit of perspective? Because God knows what I'm going through. Actually, he knew you before there was an Africa or an Asia, before there was any ocean anywhere. He knew you. He chose you to be saved before the creation of the world. How can that be? It is. Because God's outside of time. God's not affected by time. Yesterday, today, 1,000 years, nothing to him. All exactly the same and nothing at all. Only we are affected by time, not him. He's eternal. He chose you just like it was yesterday. Because to him it was. He chose you before you were born, before the world was made. And you know, people say, how does this work? How come God chose me? I chose to become a Christian. Actually, your will is involved in it. But it works like this. You choose to be chosen. In other words, imagine I come into this morning, and there's a classroom, and it's a classroom, and I say, kids, since we're on a Disneyland theme, we'll keep it at this. And I say, kids, I'm going to choose some people today to go to Disneyland on a free trip with me this weekend. And before I finish that sentence, 28 of you have your hands in the air. Me, choose me. Yes, you. What's happening? I'm choosing and they're choosing. They're choosing to be chosen. That's what happens when you come to the front. That's what happens when you get on your knees and say, God, save me. That's what happens when you reach out to Jesus in your own personal life and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. You're putting your hand up. You're saying, choose me. And Jesus says, yes, yes, yes. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I'll never reject them. And as you come to him, what you find is that is God willing to save everyone in the world? Of course he is. Does God want all men to be saved? Of course he is. But he knows they won't be. They won't be. Why won't they be? Well, let me tell you something about that classroom. In that classroom, there are some kids who hate the teacher, who can't stand her or him. And the last thing on earth they'd want is to go on a weekend with them. There's other kids who are just not bothered. But there are some kids who realize the offer, want to know the teacher more, and that desire saves them. What a mystery. God chooses you, but you choose to be saved too. Can you choose not to be saved? Sure. God will respect your free will. But in all of it, he knows. He knows those who will and those who won't. And he knows that you've chosen to be chosen because you're saying yes to Jesus. Are you saying yes to Jesus? Yes. Then you are chosen by him to be saved. That's the truth. If you're saying yes to him and not rejecting him, don't reject Jesus. He's God's answer for every part of your life. You've been chosen through the foreknowledge of God, chosen out of this world to serve the Lord and follow him, to be adopted as his very own kids. We used to own rabbits as pets, and they got a little bit out of control. We didn't realize that we had a male and a female together, and they were a proper pair of little ruddocks, and they just multiplied all over the place. And the kids were playing one day. I think it was the grandkids, wasn't it? Melody playing in the... She said, "Oh, there's a little baby rabbit." We said, no, that's just the hare. "No, there is." And we moved the hare. There's about 50 baby rabbits or something. No, there was a bunch of them. And then they all became good friends and they started multiplying and we were in trouble. We couldn't give them away quick enough. And do you know, but they were our little rabbits. And when you have a pet, you really love them, don't you? Have you noticed some people look like their pets? It's a bit scary, isn't it? They love their pets so much, they actually end up looking like them. You see a dog on the street, and you look at the owner, you think, "No way! Did you choose him, or did he choose you? Oh, it's foreknowledge." No. Anyway, but and the thing is, you love your own little pets. They're your own little pets. We were also at Bible College up in Scotland, and there was rabbits there as well, in the grounds and in the gardens. They weren't meant to be there. They were wild rabbits. They were wrecking all the farmers' fields. And imagine if you lived in that Bible college and you had some rabbits that were pets that belonged to your kids, and you had other rabbits that needed shooting because they were just destroying your grounds. Would they all be your rabbits? Actually, they are. People say, "Well, doesn't everyone belong to God? Aren't all people of the world, don't they all come from God?" They do, yeah, absolutely. Do they all belong to God? They do all belong to God. But a Christian belongs to God in a different way. A Christian's been chosen and bought just like we bought those rabbits. Those rabbits were almost adopted into our family. We loved them. We cared for them. We stroked them. They came in the house when it was cold. They were our rabbits. A Christian is someone who said yes to Jesus, been adopted by the Father and brought in to his family. If you're a Christian today, you are truly a daughter and a son of God. You've been adopted. You're the same as every other human being. Everyone has the same value, but do you know what? You've been chosen and selected to be blessed and loved and looked after. And you might say, "But I want that for all my family." So does God. So pray for them and bring them to Jesus. Share Jesus with them as much as you can and pray for them, because God wants them to be saved more than you do. God wants everyone to be saved. God wants everyone's heart to melt at Jesus' name and say yes to him. You've been chosen through the foreknowledge of God, chosen into this family by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God is absolutely at work in you. One of the interesting things about the Holy Spirit, the first time in the Bible it talks about a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, it has nothing to do with preaching or prophesying or leading. It's in Exodus chapter 31. It's interesting because this guy, he sort of does what Carl does. He was a carpenter, a worker with different crafts and stuff. And he was an artist. And it says the Holy Spirit filled him to do work on the temple. Is that interesting? You know, there's sort of Bible study principle about the law of first mention. When something's first mentioned in the Bible, it has a special significance. I believe this is very special. When the Holy Spirit is the artist. He's the creator. He's the craftsman, the worker. He's the one who makes things creative and beautiful. He creates the church. He created you in your mother's womb. He created the world. He makes things beautiful that are decaying and lost and broken. He takes a rubbish life, a ruined life, like mine, and begins to change it and add ingredients and knock things off and cleanse it. This is what you've been chosen by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. Jesus said it, no one can come to me, he said, unless the Father draws them. It's impossible to come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit's working in your life. He's working, changing you, conforming you to the image of Jesus, making you more like Jesus every day. And sometimes it's hard to believe. You look in the mirror, you look at your character, you think, I'm not more like Jesus, I'm a nightmare. But actually, do you know what? Let God do his work. Let the Holy Spirit, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll change. You'll change. He'll work on you. Someone said to one of the most famous sculptors in the world, he had a massive piece of rock. And he said, what are you going to do with that? He said, I'm going to make a glorious war horse with a warrior sat on it. And they said, how do you do that? He said, oh, it's easy. He said, you just knock off everything that doesn't look like a glorious war horse with a warrior on it. And that's what God does with you. You know, you get a piece of rock and he starts to take bits off your life that don't look like Jesus and smooth you and work on you. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He starts to work on you. That's how you get saved. I was a punk rocker. It was the late 70s. I wasn't interested in God at all. At all. I was interested in the world and pleasure and just like any other young lad. How did I get here? I have to remember to pinch myself to think what happened. What happened was the Holy Spirit starts to stir your heart and work in your heart. I had a mate who started to read about Jesus in the New Testament, one of my fellow punk rockers in the gang. And he started to read and he challenged me. And inside there must have been something stirring, an unhappiness, a boredom, a dissatisfaction, even at that young age. I was only 17. But I started to like be interested. How can that be? God? It's God. Before you become a Christian, God drew you. Now he's drawing you. Through many trials and troubles, he draws you, brothers and sisters. You go through ups and downs. You go through times where you think you're going backwards. But do you know what? It's God's work. Only he can change you and make you move forward. It's a slow process. But it's by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. The Lord helps us overcome sin and evil through his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're saved for Jesus, for obedience to Jesus, and for cleansing by his blood. This is what you've been chosen for. Why have I been chosen? To obey Jesus. Jesus has a plan for your life. And guess what? It's the right one. It's the right one. Don't think up your own. Don't just follow a career plan. You don't have to live like that. That's living in the dark. You can know God. So you go to God and you ask God what you should be doing with your life, with your time, with this year, with next year, who you should be friends with, who you should be connected to, what you should be doing. And God will direct your life into the right plan. He's got a plan. Peter had a plan for his life. It was fishing. He was doing what his dad had done and me granddad did. We've always been fishermen. Hey, you can live like that if you want. That's how millions of people live like that. Aye, that's my identity. We've been fishermen. But he gets it. I mean, fishermen, it's not sophisticated. You know, if you've been to Africa and India and traveled the world, that type of fishing is not sophisticated. It's a survival mentality. You get in your boat, you go out, you catch some fish, you come back. You sell them that day if you want to eat and live. You sell them by the side of the road that day. It's survival. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to live survival. You don't have to live survival marriage. Survival family. Well, we got by. Well, as long as, when I'm dead, as long as the kids have a bit of money. What? As long as they don't have to pay for my funeral. What, was that it? Had the whole purpose of your life on earth. I met someone, he said, I just live for the holidays. What? 2 weeks a year? Well, you live for 2 weeks a year. You're joking. 5 weeks. You can't live like, you must live for the plan of God for your life. God has a plan for Europe, a plan for this church. He's building an army. He sends his word, he sends his spirit over dry bones and draws them together, stirs them up, bone to bone, ligament to ligament, start adding muscle, fools with breath, stand up, an army. Where did this army come from? God. God's building an army. He wants you to be part of it. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to have a ministry. He wants you to serve Jesus with your life. That's what he's calling you to do. You can't live at that level. You have to come up. You have to let go. I wonder what conversations Peter had with his wife after he met Jesus. I mean, it can't be easy. You leave your fishing boats. You leave your nets. You leave the fish you've just caught and you're off. I'll just drop past our house, Jesus, on the way. Love, I've met a bloke. You better have caught some of it today. Firstly, I've met a bloke. I mean, can you imagine those conversations? I don't know what they were like, but they happened. These were real people. James and John were working with their dad. Their dad had probably worked with his dad. His dad worked with his dad. They were fishermen. Jesus said, leave your nets and boats where they are. Follow me. They were up. Dad, there's some other guys with you. We're off. They didn't know what it meant. That's the point. You have to live by faith. You have to follow Jesus. You have to trust him. You have to be a Christian. You follow him in this world. It doesn't make sense. People don't agree with it. People don't like it. Your family might not like it. Peter says, to God's elect, strangers in the world. You're strangers in the world. Scattered in the world. You make no sense to the world, brothers and sisters, when you follow Jesus. What are you doing at that church all the time? What, you don't give your money there, do you? They're only after your money. People who can't see the kingdom of God cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't expect them to. So it's very difficult. You are strange to them. Why aren't you coming out with us like you used to? Nightclubbing, womanizing. What's happened to you? When I became a Christian, I lost all my friends. All of them. Apart from one. The punk rocker who was reading the New Testament. I lived for that gang. I loved that gang. I loved my friends. I wasn't very connected at home. We didn't have a super close family. But I loved my friends. My friends were my life when I was 17 years old. I was with them every day and loved them. I lost them overnight when I chose Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there is a separation. You know, Jesus said to his apostles, I've chosen you out of the world. There's an exodus. There's a coming out. If you want to follow Jesus, it's up to you. There's a cost. There's a coming out. You can't follow Jesus and drag all that old life with you. You have to let go. Take Jesus' hand. Not everyone understands. Not all Christians understand. What are you doing? What about your job? What about your career? What about your mortgage? Well, you can't live at that level. Not if you're following Jesus. You have to trust Jesus. You have to see an invisible kingdom. Another world. The Apostle Peter has no regrets now. I assure you. James and John, no regrets. Not now. At the end of your life, brothers and sisters. And life's so short, isn't it? We went to visit Russell the other day. He's really weak now. Really weak. He's at home. And you know what? He's dying. And we said to him, me and Steve said to him, do you want us to keep praying for healing, Russell? Or do you want to go to Jesus? And he's like, go to Jesus. He's like, he's tired, you know. It's a hard fight sometimes. But isn't it wonderful that for a Christian, there's no death? Isn't it wonderful that Christians don't die? They just sleep. They close their eyes in this world and open them with Jesus. We live forever. There is no death for us, no fear for us. But this life's over very quickly. Russell said to me, I wish I preached more. wish I told more people about Jesus. I said, you know what, Russell? So do I. So do I. I guess we'll all die with a little bit of that. But the greatest thing that ever happened to Russell was this. One day, someone said to me, why don't you run the Alpha course in Dickens for the managing directors? And I said, well, would they let me? And someone inquired. It wasn't Albert Dickin because he'd left then. But it was some other people, some Christians who worked there. And they said, yeah, they'll let you. And Albert's give it a push from out here and someone else has give it a push. And they've told all the managing directors, they have to be there, it's training. So I went into this and I tell you, my knees were knocking together. You know, I'm a very simple, uneducated man. I've got one GSE, and that was in art, and it was a C. Nothing else. And I, you know, socially, those of you who know me personally will know that, you know, I'm not confident in that world at all. So I went, and my knees were knocking together, and no one would go with me from the church. Ian Kirby, the pastor, said, you're doing enough here. I don't think you should be doing it. If you do it, you're on your own. And I was on my own. I went. No one went with me. And I stood in this boardroom. There was a load of guys sat all super smart, slick hair suits. You know, like Ian on a Monday. Super cool. And my knees were knocking together. But I'll tell you, I had one thing on my side. Jesus! The power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel that is the power of God. I'm not the power of God. Weak as a kitten. But the gospel's the power of God. I started to talk about Jesus every week, Jesus every week. Some of them were really narked, really cool. They came up to me with all sorts of wacky things in the coffee breaks all the time. Their lives were a state, I tell you. One of the guys, one of the managing directors was called Russell Lockhart. He was an alcoholic, drank a bottle of whiskey a day nearly. Earning loads of money. Desperate. Nice family. Alcoholic. He got mighty interested in Jesus. And on the Holy Spirit day, we went round and prayed for people. And God dropped him like a ninepin. He just fell on the ground. Wept like a baby. Stood up. Not an alcoholic. Totally delivered from alcoholism. He tried for decades to get free from alcohol. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The next day, he went to the mirror to shave, and he burst out speaking in tongues in the mirror. And he shaved really fast. No. It's called shaving in tongues. And he was saved, you know. I mean, saved as the day's long. So, our Russell's going to heaven because he came to hear the gospel and was filled with the Holy Spirit and has loved Jesus ever since, actually. In fact, Russell bought the chairs you sat on. Are they comfy? Bless him. He's done his bit. There's now to do anyway, is there? Hasn't Jesus done it all? Isn't it all freebies that we get? We're nothing. We've got nothing to bring to the table. We just receive, receive, receive. But the most important thing that Russell did is he received Jesus as his saviour. That's the biggest, most important thing you'll ever do, because this life's over like that. You're saved for the plan of Jesus. Paul had a plan for his life. It was called destroying Christians and becoming a great religious leader. God had another plan, met him, knocked him off his horse, demolished his plan and gave him his plan. C.T. Studd had a plan for his life. He was the All England cricketer. He was a famous sportsman. In fact, he was like the Beckham of their day. He was the hero in Britain, C.T. Studd. He was a multi-millionaire. Until one day, he got saved. Would you like to know how? We've got 2 minutes left. This is how it happened. One day, his dad, who'd been to a D.L. Moody crusade and got saved, invited a friend to the house, to their mansion, massive mansion. And CT said this guy was a real wimp, you know. He was a real milksop. They were like sportsmen and rock hard, really. And this guy was a wimp. And they were giving him a hard time. They went horse riding, and CT and his other brothers went past, wild past him, and they gave him a really wild horse. And they made his horse go absolutely wild and nearly killed him, you know. And that CT's dad was holding himself back, laughing, trying to stop laughing at this guy who was hanging onto this horse, nearly dying. CT said, but he held onto his seat, which was a great disappointment. He said, but later, he got the better of us all. He said, because that weekend, he led all three brothers to Christ. It happened like this. He said, I was avoiding him in the house, but one day, I came around the corner and bumped into him. Straight away, he started on me and said, CT, let me speak to you about your soul. Are you a Christian? Apparently, he was quite bold in things that mattered. He said, yes, I'm a Christian. He said, oh, you are you? So you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I've been christened. I believe in Jesus Christ. He said, do you believe he died for you? CT said, it was getting a bit close to the bone. He said, but I could answer, yes. Yeah, I believe he died for me. Have you ever thanked him? CT said, now he was beginning to sweat. No. Will you thank him now? CT said, I was so angry at this man getting me up against the ropes that I wasn't going to back down. He said, I wouldn't have been able to live with myself if I'd walked away. So I said, yes, I'm willing to thank him now. He said, kneel with me then and thank him. CT stood, knelt down and said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me, and was born again right there. His whole life changed there and then. He stood up a changed man through the power of Jesus Christ, because he made it personal. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. CT stood up, left sport, gave away his entire fortune, and went to China as a missionary. Him and his wife, Priscilla, saw revival in China, in India, and then in Africa. When he's 57 years old with terrible asthma, the doctor said to him, if you go to Africa, you'll be dead in 2 months. So he went and lasted 20 years and preached the gospel in the Congo. He could have lived in mansions here, but God had another plan for his life. Could have been a famous sportsman all his life, but God had a better plan for his life. Oh, he'll have no regrets now.